Well, thank you very much, and good afternoon. It's good to see all of you here. I hope any of you who are not here were not planning to be here and aren't out on the road somewhere, but I think everyone has made it okay. Well, I'd like to start out this afternoon. The title of this is Pillars in God's Temple. I'd like to start out by describing the city of Jerash in the modern-day country of Jordan. I know a number of you have been there or seen pictures of it. It's a very well-preserved Roman city. It's a little over 25 miles north of Amman, the capital of Jordan. And it's an ancient city dating from over 1000 BC, but it became more prominent as one of 10 cities forming what they call the Decapolis. And it reached its peak as a Roman city in the 1st and 2nd centuries AD. It's also known as Gerasa or Gerasa, and it may be mentioned in the Bible as being in reference to the land of the Gerasenes or Gergesenes. We don't know if that's referring to Jerash or not, but it could be. Otherwise, it's not directly mentioned in the Bible. From the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, it describes the city. It says it's an excellent example of city planning. It's laid out with a single main street intersected at right angles by two cross streets. And this is typical of a lot of Roman cities. That was their style of building. And it's flanked by columns, 260 Ionic and Corinthian columns on either side. So 260 on the right and on the left, 520 in total. The side streets were likewise colonnaded, and they had a drainage system that ran under the middle of the streets. To the west of the main street on the highest point of town, there was the Temple of Artemis, and that had Corinthian columns that were about 14 meters or 45 feet high. And then on the south end of the street, there was a first century circular forum. So if you were standing at the south end of the street, you'd be in this huge circular area surrounded by columns. You'd be looking straight down this main street ahead of you, columns on either side of the street. Behind you, up on a hill, would be the Temple of Zeus, also surrounded by columns. In the distance, looking straight ahead, you could see the Temple of Artemis, built with columns around it. And they also had the ruins of 13 churches in there. And both of these temples, the Temple of Zeus and the Temple of Artemis, had a large courtyard in front of them. So you could see columns throughout the city supporting the churches, the theaters, the fountains, the baths, and the other structures. Those columns were very important to the structure and the layout and the design of the city. And like these pillars of stone, we're called to be pillars in God's temple. It says in Revelation 3, verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more." So this afternoon, I'd like to take a look at these pillars, some of the functions of pillars, and likewise to make a comparison of some of the qualities that we must develop if we're to remain and become and remain useful pillars to God. Dictionary.com gives a definition of pillars. It gives a number of definitions. It says a pillar is an upright shaft or structure of stone, brick, or other material, relatively slender in proportion to its height and of any shape and section, used as a building support or standing alone as for a monument. The second one is a natural formation resembling such a construction. The third one is any upright supporting part or post. Or fourth, it says a person who is a chief supporter of a society or state or institution. And that would be the type of pillars that we are to become. And then it gives some other definitions that are specific to horology, mining, nautical, which don't apply to what I'm talking about this afternoon. Well, how are these pillars used? Some of them are described in the definitions. But the first one, and the one that we commonly think of, is being used for support and a symbol of strength. And we picture these huge pillars that I've described. I think we've all seen them even in construction today. You can see houses or buildings or churches that have large pillars in front that might support a porch or part of the main building itself. And this is what these pillars in Jerash would call to mind because of the way they're used there. In the Bible, it talks about pillars being used in this fashion. For example, in building the tabernacle, in Exodus 26, verses 31 through 37, you can just write that down. You don't need to turn there. It talks about a veil, making a veil for the tabernacle. And in verse 32 of Exodus 26, it says, "You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold." It goes on to describe the hooks that would be put on these pillars that would be in there. These pillars were made specifically for the support of hanging this veil on them. It talks about a screen in verse 36. And it says, "And you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia wood." Again, you're going to use pillars to support this screen to hang it from. So it's been used for support, not upright support, supporting something above them, but something hanging from them in this case. I think one of the most vivid examples that we see of pillars being used as support is in Judges and the story of Samson. So if you'd like to turn to Judges 16, in verses 25 through 31, Judges 16, 25 through 31. Now, this is after the time that Samson has been captured. He's had his head shaved. He has been blinded. His hair has begun to grow back, though. And they're having a big party. In verse 25, it says, "So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, 'Call for Samson that he may perform for us.' So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them." I don't know what he did, but he was their entertainment. Obviously, they were making fun of him in some way. And they stationed him between the pillars. Verse 26, "Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them.' Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes.'" And in verse 29, "And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life." So these pillars were definitely what was holding that temple up. And it wasn't just one pillar that was needed. You needed all of the pillars to support it. And when Samson took two of them out, the temple collapsed. And as pillars in the church and in our physical and spiritual lives, we provide support by setting the right example, by physically providing for our families and friends or others who are in need. And the support can be in the form of our prayers or financial assistance or companionship or other types of care. just providing whatever support others need. We are acting like pillars when we do that. In Acts 20, verse 32, in Acts 20, 32 through 35, it gives an example of providing support to others. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He's saying that supporting others, those who need financial support or any other kind of support, are part of what's expected of us. In Romans 15, verses 1 through 6, Romans 15, 1, says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And at verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to be like-minded as they were. It also talks about providing support through prayer in 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 11. I'll just read verse 11. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So that's one way that pillars are used. They're used for support. And that's one way that we can be used as support or as pillars, by providing that support to others. A second example of a pillar in the Bible is as a memorial to the children of God forever. It talks about this in Joshua. Joshua chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7. Now this is in verse 1, it says, it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua. So they had just crossed the Jordan. And at verse 4, then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And it says they did so. They set up these stones. They made a pillar. It's not one of these big fancy carved pillars, but it was a pile of stones that was a marker. It symbolized their crossing of the Jordan. And likewise, we are a memorial to those who came before us. Others going all the way back to biblical times and throughout the ages since that time provided guiding examples for our own lives. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here in this church, this congregation, if it weren't for those who had come before us. Generations before us, all the way back to biblical times, they have preserved this way of life. And they have seen that we can learn about it and that we were taught about it. A third use of pillars says they can contain the words and the law of God. It talks about this in Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 27, verses 2 and 3. Deuteronomy 27, verse 2 says, "And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to that land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which your Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you." It says there to set up stones, set up a marker, but it's also to contain the words of this law, the words of God's law. It's going to remind them of that. So likewise, as pillars in God's church, in God's temple, we need to know and be an example of God's word and God's law. It says in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4 verses 8 and 9, verse 8 is very familiar to us, "Finally, brother, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And then in verse 9 it says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you, will be with you." So everything we've learned about God's law is supposed to be incorporated into our lives so that we can set an example of that for others, for those around us. A fourth use of pillars is as a witness. Remember the story of Jacob and how he served Laban, and in exchange for which he thought he was going to get Rachel as his wife, but instead he got Leah. So he had to serve him seven more years, marry Rachel. And Laban was cheating him all the way through this. He made him work for 6 more years after that. But God was on Jacob's side. If you remember the story, they were going to divide up the flocks. And Jacob said, "Well, anything that's speckled or spotted, that's going to be, that will be mine. I'll separate all those out, and everything else belongs to you among the goats and the sheep." And by selective breeding and by God's help, of course, many, many of these animals came out speckled and spotted and belonged to Jacob, and he was becoming very rich. He had huge, huge flocks. And eventually, Laban was getting pretty jealous of Jacob. And so Jacob left. He took his wives, his possessions, and he just left. He fled through the night. Laban pursued him. And this picks up the story of their covenant after that. This is in Genesis 31, starting in verse 43. "And Laban answered and said to Jacob, 'These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or their children whom they have born? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me.' So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, 'Gather stones.' And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Yegar Sahadutha, or something like that. But Jacob called it Galid. And Laban said, 'This heap is a witness between you and me this day.' Therefore its name was called Galid. Also Mizpah, because he said, 'May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me.'" In verse 51, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Here is this heap, and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you. You will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. So they more or less came up with a treaty. They were going to live separately. They each had their own belongings. And they set up this pillar, this heap of stones, and that was going to be a witness to this agreement that they had made with one another. So when we know and we obey God's law, we become a witness to others. They will eventually know that we live God's true way of life. So that's part of our job as being a pillar in God's temple, to be a witness. Number five is a marker. Now, some of these functions seem to overlap some, and they do. In 1 Samuel 7:12, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So he's saying a sign marking a certain point and said, God has been with us up to this point so far. When others see our example, they can also see evidence of God's help in our lives. We can provide encouragement to others. Our lives and examples can become milestones for their own progress. If someone's having a problem and they just feel they're up against a stumbling block, what a great blessing it is to them to be able to talk to someone else who has had that same problem and who has somehow made it through or around, that person can act as a marker, a milestone, say, I made it, and here's how I did it. Maybe that will help you. We can do that. Number six, and the last use that I am going to talk about is as a sign of God's presence. And this is very familiar to us too, at least in terms of Bible history in Exodus. Exodus chapter 13, verses 20 through 22. Exodus 13, verse 20. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So a pillar in this form can also represent God's presence with us. In Exodus 33, it continues to talk about this pillar of cloud. Exodus 33, verses 7 through 11. I'll just read verses 9 and 10. Exodus 33, verse 9 says, "And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door." By seeing that pillar, they knew that God was present and speaking with Moses. I'm not saying that we will be seen or can be seen now in this physical life as a pillar of God himself, but what others can see in us is that God is present with us and is guiding our life. And we should conduct our lives so that others can see that God is part of our lives. Now, being a pillar is something that God wants to happen. He wants us to be pillars in his temple. David prayed about it in Psalm 144, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 44, 11 and 12, he says, "Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style." And Paul talked about it in Galatians. He talks about it not in a physical sense, but rather in the sense of people being pillars. In Galatians 2, verses 1 through 10, just refer to verse 9, he refers to James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars. He said, when they perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. So they were recognizing these men as pillars of God, the way that we should be seen as, or should strive to be seen as. Well, there's more to it than just becoming a pillar. We have to endure. What about most of these physical pillars? What happened to them? We can see in 2 Kings 25, 2 Kings 25, verse 13, it talks about some of these bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord. It talks about the carts and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord. And it says the Chaldeans broke them in pieces and carried their bronze to Babylon. These columns that were so huge and seemed so strong and were strong, made out of bronze, the Chaldeans came, they destroyed them. Goes on to say other things they took away, the pots, the shovels, trimmers, and so on. And in verse 16, the two pillars, one sea and the carts, which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these articles was beyond measure. This was something just amazing to see. It says the height of one pillar was 18 cubits, so that'd be about 27 feet. And the capital on it was of bronze. The height of the capital was 3 cubits, 4.5 feet, just for this topmost piece. I can't even stretch my hands quite that far. But that itself was 4.5 feet or 3 cubits. And the network and pomegranates all around the capital were all of bronze. The second pillar was the same with a network. Now these capitals, these pillars that contained bronze beyond measure, as it says, they were strong, at least at their time, but they were broken in pieces and carried away. If you visit Jerash today, you won't see 520 or 540 columns standing. From what I was able to read, only 71 still exist and are standing on solid base. The temples and the fountains, the baths that these temples supported, they're all in ruins. Most of the pillars then are gone. That's something we need to be aware of. But what about those 71 that are still standing? What made them different? Why did they stand when other pillars didn't? This being an analogy, we can only carry it so far between the physical and the spiritual pillars that I'm talking about. But we can draw some conclusions when we look at these pillars that did stand. First of all, they need a solid foundation. In order for a pillar to offer support, it must be firmly based. Secondly, they must guard against their weaknesses. They must be aware of what they're going to be up against. And if you visit Jerash, your guide will likely give you a demonstration. Now, these pillars are not just one solid piece of stone. They're made in sections. I don't remember how big each section is, but it's a manageable size. And they have a hole in the center of each of these sections where they can put a connecting piece that will support the two and yet still leave some room for movement so that if a strong wind comes up, the temple might sway just a little bit, absorb some of the impact of that. And they demonstrate this by taking a knife and inserting the knife blade between two of these stones. And they just kind of wedge it in there, and then they back away. And before long, this knife starts to move. It just kind of starts to gradually go up and down, just type of motion there, almost like this temple is breathing. So this temple, this pillar. So this pillar was built with that in mind. They knew that it was going to have to be able to withstand winds and some kind of pressure, rain, whatever it might be, and they built it so that it could absorb some of that. So if we're to be strong pillars that survive in God's temple, we have to know what our weaknesses are, and we have to guard against them and protect ourselves from them. So that's the second quality of these pillars that endured. They're on a solid foundation. Secondly, they guard against their weaknesses. And thirdly, we have to remember that there's strength in numbers and in unity. A column standing by itself has a certain amount of strength, but if you put a row of columns out there and put a cross piece across the top, they can build on each other's strength. And that's something else to remember about columns and pillars and about ourselves. Now, I'm not saying that these 71 necessarily had any more of these qualities than the others did. There's certainly other factors involved. We talked about the Chaldeans coming in, and if an invading force comes in like that, it's going to take out pillars. But it talks about some of the things that they need in order to stand on their own without these outside forces. As another example of physical pillars, it's in Athens. In Athens, there's the Acropolis, the big hill where the Parthenon is. If you stand up on the hill, you can look down to the east. You'll see an open area. And that's where the Temple of Zeus, it has another name here, the Temple of the Olympian Zeus, used to stand. In one corner of this grassy area, you can see 13 columns, kind of making a double row of a corner of the foundation. You can see just the base, the outline of where the foundation was. And then in another corner, you can see three pillars. Two of them are standing, and the third one has toppled over. And like I said, these are not one solid piece. They're built in sections. And it toppled over, and you can see these sections loosely placed in a row, kind of outlining the shape of the pillar, but not connected together. Someone on the internet described it as being like the sliced salami, and that gives you an idea of what it kind of looks like. So two of them stood, one of them didn't. In the book, the Encyclopedia of 7,700 Illustrations, Signs of the Times, James Burns has this to say. I'll put a disclaimer up front and give you another disclaimer afterwards. The book is called Encyclopedia of 7,700 Illustrations, and this does make a good illustration. I can't vouch that it's true or not, but it talks about this pillar that toppled in Athens. And it says, at the foot of the Acropolis in Athens, there stand a few beautiful Corinthian pillars. These are all that remain of the once famous temple of Olympian Zeus. The Athenians regard these pillars with the utmost veneration, and everything has been done to preserve them. To their great pain and regret, however, they awoke one morning to find one of these matchless pillars prostrate upon the ground, and the visitor can still see it scattered in broken drums and examine the beauty and the finish of their workmanship. True so far. Then he goes on to say, as no storm had shaken them during the night, the collapse of the pillar seemed inexplicable, until it was found that a colony of ants, having found a small crevice where one of the drums of the column joined the other, had forced an entrance and had gradually eaten away the cement, so effecting at last its ruin. Well, whether that's true or not, I tried to find evidence of that. Everything that I could find that described the fall of this pillar said that it went down during a storm in 1852. So kind of contradicts what he said. But what I did find is that there are ants which can eat cement and which can do damage to driveways and so on. And it is feasible that such a thing could happen. It just shows that seemingly small, relatively harmless things could destroy great structures. And they can do great damage to us and our character if we're not careful. It's easy to say, well, that's nothing to worry about, but it becomes something that kind of gnaws away at us if we let it. So we are meant to be pillars in God's church. Hannah talks about this in her prayer in 1 Samuel 2:8-9. This is when she's offering her son Samuel up to the service of the Lord. And she says in verses 8 and 9, "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints." That's what they want for us. God wants us to be pillars, his pillars, and he will guard our feet. He will guard us. So the next time you see a pillar, whether it's a tall column or a pile of stones, take note of its function. Its function of offering strength and support, or as a memorial, a witness, a marker, or a sign in some way of God's presence. And also think of yourself offering the same function to those around you. We are pillars today. We're setting examples for our families, friends, people we see, people who notice us and observe how we live our lives. God wants us to succeed. With the help of his Holy Spirit, he wants us to create character as steadfast as his own to the extent that we can in this physical life. God has a goal in mind for us. The one who is victorious in the Christian life is to become a pillar in God's temple. We need to have a solid foundation. We need to be able to withstand our weaknesses. And we need to benefit from the strength and unity of each other. And I'll close by quoting again Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verse 11 and 12. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name."